Okay, let's start. So before we start, I just want to mention that I want all of us to have in mind Rav Moshe ben Mordechai Zelig, Zichrono Livracha. That's Matthew Fisher's yahrzeit tonight for his father. And so our learning should be in Ilui for his neshama, and Matthew's going to come up with lots of chidushim. So to make sure that that's going to be his chelek. Right, Matthew?
Listening out for them.
All right. Okay. So I'm very excited.
Either that or Laura is, right, Matthew?
Touché.
Yeah, I can get it now. Give that.
So
no.
Tonight we're going to start the sixth parak of Brachot. Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll be able to continue this. I have a special spot in my heart for Masechet Brachot.
You bless you up.
Am I?
No.
No, that's not good, right? David, I think you need to put yourself on mute so that it doesn't cut out. All right. Okay, so Masechet Brachot has a special place in my heart, and the sixth parak especially is very halacha lemaisa, because it's all about brachot. Just to give us a little bit of topology on the whole Masechta, basically the first five prakim of brachot, it's nine prakim. The first five prakim all have to do with Kriyat Shema and Tefillah. And then the rest, from the sixth and on until the end, is all different kinds of brachot. The sixth parak is mainly about the brachot on food. Okay, the sixth parak is probably the most difficult one because it's got all these details about different kinds of foods and things like that. But we're going to get through it, I hope, and we're going to learn a lot along the way. We're covering tonight Lamed Hay Amud Aleph. That's all we're going to do is the first Amud of Lamed Hay, which is the first daf of the parak. And we're covering here really the basics of brachot, especially brachot rishonot, right? The initial bracha that we make before we eat food. That's how the Mishnah is going to start. Okay, so I'm going to read the Mishnah, and then I'll say a few words about the Gemara before we jump in. So the Mishnah starts like this. Ketzad mevarchin al haperot. How do we make brachot on fruit? Al perot ha'ilan hu omer bori pri ha'etz. So when we're going to eat Perot ha'ilan are things like apples or oranges, things like that, things that grow on fruit trees. Well, obviously, fruit trees needs a different definition, but perot ha'ilan, we say bori pri ha'etz. Chutz min ha'yayin. La'yayin, omer bori pri ha'gefen, except for wine. On wine, we say bori pri ha'gefen. Okay? So that's different.
Not inside.
David, can you mute yourself? Because we hear you in the
but
chat.
But you use the shulah.
David, can you mute yourself? Should be able to mute. Okay. So far we've seen that on fruit trees, on fruits that come from a fruit tree, we make up our priates. But then the Mishnah makes a strange comment and says, I say it's strange, it may not sound strange initially, says that on wine, we make a bori pri ha'gefen. Why is that strange? Why do I think it's strange?
Because wine's not a fruit.
Exactly. Wine is not a fruit. If it wanted to say anything, it could have said, oh, except for anavim, that when they are mashed and turned into wine, you make a bori pri ha'gefen. But to say that on wine, you make a bori pri ha'gefen sounds strange. What does it almost sound like? What's the most reasonable way to understand what the Mishnah means or the implications of the Mishnah when it says that?
That all other fruit juices keep the bracha they had originally.
Yeah, Femo, that's exactly the conclusion that Rabbi Soloveitchik comes to, Andrew. That it sounds like it's saying that wine is the same as grapes, essentially. That you would think that you would, just like you make a bori pri ha'etz on grapes, you should also make a bori pri ha'etz on wine. But then it says, no, you don't make a bori pri ha'etz on wine, you make a bori pri ha'gefen, which would mean that if, let's say, you had orange juice, in theory, according to the Mishnah so far, you would think that you would make a bori pri ha'etz, it would seem. Unlike the shahako that we make. Okay, that's for a different time. We're not going to be talking about that tonight, actually. So the Mishnah continues. Val perot ha'aretz hu omer bori pri ha'adama. On fruit of the ground, whatever that means, we say bori pri ha'adama, except for bread. Pat is bread. That on bread we say hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz. Once again, implying that bread should, in theory, be borei pri ha'adamah. Can someone call David? David Tarecki?
Rabbi, can you mute it? Can you mute it?
I try. For some reason, I can't. David has unmuting powers. I don't know why. I pressed mute and it didn't
David
work.
Is coming in. David is coming in and going out of the meeting. Every time he comes in, he's free to
call anyone.
He's
going
again.
Maybe I'm not getting it. No, but he's in right now. And
no, he keeps on coming and going out.
Oh. All right. Well, we will we'll do our best. Okay. So the implication over here is what? Is that I would have thought that on bread, what bracha would I make? I might have thought.
Ha'adama.
But I don't make a ha'adama. Now, that's surprising once again, because a bread certainly doesn't have the texture or the feel of a classic, you know, fruit of the ground, a vegetable, let's say. So why would I think that? But apparently that was the havamina. Last thing also is interesting. Va'ala yirakot u'omer borei pri ha'adama. On vegetables, on yirakot, I make a borei pri ha'adama. This sounds a little redundant, no? What's the difference between peirot ha'adama and yirakot? Right? We're thinking about. Again, something we're not going to cover tonight. Rashi comments, though, actually not on this. We're not going to talk about that much tonight. But he continues, and the Mishnah ends and says, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Borei Minei Deshayim. Rabbi Yehuda says specifically about Yirakot, we don't say Borei Pri Ha'adama. Rabbi Yehuda believes, in general, we're going to see this later on in the Gemara on a different daf, Rabbi Yehuda thinks that you need to make the most specific bracha that you possibly can. So if you're eating Yirakot, which literally are vegetables coming from the ground, grass-like, so then you have to make a Borei Minei Deshayim. We don't pass it like this. We don't pass it like Rabbi Yehuda. We make such specific kinds of brachot, but that's what his position is. Okay. Any questions on the Mishnah before we move to the Gemara? Basically, saw a few different halachot. We saw the bracha on Perot Ha'ilan. We saw that Yayin gets a different bracha. We saw the bracha on Perot Ha'aretz. We saw that Lechem gets a different bracha. And then finally, we saw the bracha on Yirakot. And Rabbi Yehuda has a position that it has a more specific bracha of Borei Minei Deshayim. Fair? So, let's jump in. Now, before we read the Gemara, I have to warn you at the outset, it's not an easy Gemara. The Gemara here is not easy to read. And it's interesting, though, because it's not easy to read for two conflicting and opposite reasons. Normally, Gemara is not easy to read because it involves all kinds of information that's not on the page that you simply need to know from somewhere. And if you don't know it, then it's hard to read. Who helps you with this, usually?
Rashi.
Or the art school, right?
Those
are your two best friends, right? Rashi and the art school. They're the ones who usually help. And that's the case in this Gemara. There are going to be concepts here that if you're not familiar with them, you won't understand what's going on. But then there's something else strange about this Gemara. It's the opposite problem. And the opposite problem is there are things that you do know that are going to actually confuse you as you're reading the Gemara. Because there are things that you think you know that are clear, but the Gemara doesn't seem to know them. And you're wondering, why is the Gemara saying this when it really should say that? Why is the Gemara assuming this when we all know that that's not true? Okay? So I want us to be prepared. I want you to prepare yourselves for that. Then first of all, there are going to be things that you don't know that I'm going to help you with, along with Rashi. And then there are going to be the things that you do know, and I want you to bring those up as we're reading the Gemara so that you don't have confusion about what we're actually learning. Okay? All right, let's jump in. So the Gemara says, Mina hani mili. Mina hani mili means literally, from where are these words? Mina hani mili. Where do these words come from? And what it means in this case is, where do we get the idea that there is a bracha rishona at all? That there's a bracha of Borei Pri Eitz, there's a bracha of Borei Pri Adama, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Who said that there is such a thing as a bracha rishona? We're going to see a Tosfot on this question, but I think we'll hold it until the end. So the Gemara says, where does it come from? And the answer is the Tanu Rabbanan. There's a braita that teaches us, based on this pasuk of Kodesh Ilulim LaShem, which is on the right side, I can find you over here, which is a pasuk in Vayikra. It says, Ubashana Ravit Yeko Piryo Kodesh Ilulim LaShem. The Gemara quotes over here, Kodesh Ilulim LaShem Melamed She'etunim Bracha Lifneim U'Lachareihem. Okay, this is confusing. What's this pasuk actually talking about when it says Kodesh Ilulim LaShem? Min Hastam, you guys are not familiar with this. It's not a very famous pasuk, and it actually describes a concept that's not very famous either. Again, the pasuk says Ubashana Harviit. Everybody can see where I am on the right side. It tells you the pasuk Ubashana Harviit Yekol Piryo Kodesh Ilulim Hashem. No, what is this? What's this mitzvah? This is, well, for now we're going to call this Kerem Revai. Okay, for now we're going to call this Kerem Revai. I don't know if Rashi actually clues us in. Okay, Rashi actually says Netar Revai. So let's leave Netar Revai. So someone tell me, what's Netar Revai?
For the first 3 years of a tree's life, it's Orla, you don't get any benefit of the fruit. And in the fourth year, you have to bring a certain portion to the to be Makdish, to be Mekadesh, or whatever the word is, to designate it as Hekdish.
Yafet, exactly, perfect, just like you taught me. So that's exactly right. Netar Revai is the analog of Maaser Sheni. Okay, Maaser Sheni, in the first, second, fourth, and fifth years of the Shemitah cycle, you have to take Maaser Sheni, bring it there to Yerushalayim and eat it there. Or alternatively, you can be Podya that food and then bring the money to Yerushalayim. If you do it nowadays, so basically you have to have a coin that you keep, that you're always Podya and Maaser Sheni on it. Okay, but that's Maaser Sheni. Netar Revai is fourth year produce. Everybody knows that you can't eat any fruit the first 3 years that the tree is around. Everybody knows that, right? But people don't know that is that you can't eat the fourth year either, at least not stam. You have to either take it to Yerushalayim or you can be poded on a coin similar to you do Maaser Sheni. That's called Netar Revai, and that's what the pasuk is talking about. Ubashana haravi'it, the fourth year, yeh kopir yo kodesh ilulim lashem. All of that produce is kodesh ilulim lashem. It's kodesh. It's holy to Hashem. And in order to eat it, you have to either bring it to Yerushalayim or you have to be poded. And why in the world is this pasuk being used to prove that you have to make a bracha rishona on fruit? Very strange. So the Gemara explains, Melamed shetu'unim bracha lifneim uva acharem. It teaches us that you need to bake a bracha before fruit and after fruit. How is it supposed to teach you that?
Because there's a vidui that you say when you bring to the when you bring it to the Beis HaMikdash, you say a vidui first and then a bracha after.
You're talking about vidui ma'aser. That has nothing to do with this. Vidui ma'aser you do every 3 years when you come to Yerushalayim to say that you took all the chumas and ma'aser. So this has nothing to do with this because especially this is actually outside of the Shemitah cycle. Netar Revai has nothing to do with the Shemitah cycle. It's the fourth year of each tree, regardless of when it started. Rashi helps us out. Rashi says, Netar Revai k'tiv u'mashma shnei hilulim ta'un ba'achilato kishetochlenu b'shana arvit shehum mutar ba'achila kodesh hilulim l'ashem. What does the word hilul mean?
Praise.
We know the song. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Right? Hilul, it's a song. It's praise. So kodesh hilulim is b'lashon rabim. It's plural, which means that this fruit, this produce requires two hilulim. How do you have two hilulim? What do we call that? Bracha rishona and bracha achrona. That's what Rashi says. Shnei hilulim ta'un b'achilato. When you eat it, you have to do two hilulim. Ta'unim bracha lifnehem ula achareyem. Okay, interesting. A little bit of a stretch, but that's what it says. Mikana Rabbi Kiva asur la'adam shi'itom klum kodem shi'ivarech. This is the brayta. Rabbi Kiva says, here you learn Asur la'adam shi'itom klum kodem shi'ivarech. Rabbi Kiva says, this is Rabbi Kiva's position, this is where we get the idea of brachot rishonot, and for that matter, acharonot, on fruit. Okay?
But this pasuk is only talking about Netar Revai.
This pasuk is only talking about Netar Revai. Who was that? I couldn't tell.
Mark.
Oh, good. Mark Hasselton. Excellent. So it's only talking about Netar Revai. So what's your point? Who cares?
So is it
well, why do apply to all fruits?
Oh, Yafemo, Mark, excellent question. So now this only tells us that you have to make a bracha rishona and acharona on Netar Revai. How do I know that I have to make it on Netar Chamishi, right? How do I know that I have to make it on all the other produce in the world? Excellent question. We're going to get to that later on in the Gemara. The Gemara is going to ask it momentarily. It's going to ask a different question first, but momentarily it's going to ask that question because it's a very good question. Any other questions?
Is that, am I going crazy? I thought that we learned that we need to make a bracha before
food from Va'achalta v'Zavadu Rachda and Birchata Torah and the whole. Am I getting confused with?
Well, you are and you aren't confused. You're not confused that there is another source for brachot, but you are confused that Va'achalta v'Zavadu Rachda means they have to make a bracha rishona. In fact,
that's the one afterwards. And then we have Birchata Torah that we learn something. Yeah, Yafemod.
See, this is what I'm talking about, Mark. That's Mark Temerlis. We got one Mark to the next. So this is what I'm talking about. See, the things that we do know are going to trip us up over here. What are we even talking about? That we have this Pasuk Kodesh Elul LaHashem that teaches us you have to make brachos beforehand and afterwards. Has Rabbi Kiva ever heard of Va'achalta v'Zavadta v'Ra'achta Hashem Elokecha? What about that? So I want to put that on the table and acknowledge that's a good question. It's a concern that the Gemara doesn't bring it up, but don't worry, okay? So it's important. It's important that we acknowledge that that is confusing. There's something that we know that the Gemara doesn't seem to know, right? So thank you, Mark, for bringing that up so that everybody doesn't agonize over this until the end of the shiur. It is a problem, and we're going to get to it. Excellent questions. So the Gemara has a different question, though. It says, what are you talking about? Kodesh ilulim Hashem? V'hai kodesh ilulim lahachi hu da'ata? Hai mi ba'ilei? This means, this kodesh ilulim, the words kodesh ilulim that we just said, for this it's brought? Is that really what you're supposed to learn from the words Kodesh Elulim Hashem, that you're supposed to make a bracha rishona and a bracha achrona? We need it for other things. Haimi ba'ilei, we need that. Chad da'amar rachmana achlei v'hadar achlei. First of all, because Hashem said about this fruit that first you have to be mechalel it and then you can eat it. What does that mean, you have to be mechalel it?
You have to redeem it?
Yes, you have to either redeem it and then take the coins to Yerushalayim, or you have to take it to Yerushalayim, and that itself is its redemption. So in other words, Hilulim kodem achlei v'hadar achlei, right? It's a play on the words Hilul, okay? Rashi says Hilulim lashon Hilulim, okay? Then also it says, aye, but it's plural, the idach and the other hilul is davar hataun shira taun hilul. V'she'eno taun shira ein taun hilul. It's also coming to tell you that this is only necessary for something which is taun shira. Halel milashon shira. Right? Halel is song. That it only applies to something that requires shira, but something that doesn't require shira does not require chilul. Now, here is where we get into the area of we're not so familiar. What is ta'un shira? What's ta'un shira? What does that mean? Something that requires shira. So that's what the Gemara says right afterwards. It says, "Kuda'amar k'drabi Shmuel bar Nachmeni of Rabbi Yonatan, da'amar Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmeni of Rabbi Yonatan." This is the line from Rabbi Yonatan. Minayin shein omrim shira el ala yayin shemar v'tomer lehem hagefen hechdalti at yorshi ha-mesameach Elohim ba'anashim. Im anashim mesameach, Elohim ba'ma mesameach, mikan shein omrim shira el ala yayin. Okay, I don't want to get into the whole limud, but basically what it's saying is that only wine requires shira. What are we talking about? When you bring a korban to the Beit HaMikdash and there is nisuch hayayin involved, then you do halel, you do shira, okay? But when there's no wine being poured, there's no yayin nesach, nisuch hayayin, then there's no shira. What's the Gemara saying? Or what's this bright is saying? It's saying that you only need to do chilul for yayin, meaning what fruit?
Grapes.
Only for grapes. Now, what do we call that? It's not neter ravai, it's kerem ravai. I see David Friedenberg mouthing it, right? That's called kerem ravai, okay? Kerem ravai, orchard, not orchard, sorry, vineyard. Vineyard versus orchard, right? Kerem ravai is specifically a grape vineyard, and it makes wine, and that's a specific kind of ravai. So it's basically saying, this bright is basically saying, that you only do chilul for grapes. And if it's not grapes, then it doesn't require chilul. Okay? Now, the gist of this is saying, Kodesh Ilulim Lashem, you can't use that for bracha rishona and bracha achrona, because it's busy. It's already taken. It's being used by these two rules. Number one, chil achle v'hadar achle, that you have to be mechalel it, and then you have to, and then you can eat it. And number two, that we only do this for something that's ta'un shira or hilul. Okay? Any questions about what I just said?
Yeah, there's a whole bunch of things we do chilul for that don't have anything to do with shira or halal or wine or grapes.
Like what?
Like maser, like pidyon maser, pidyon b'chorot, pidyon, there's a million pidyonot that we do. A million. There's lots of pidyonot that we do.
Right, but here it's specifically ubashana harvi'it. So we're talking about what you do pidyon for, or what you do chilul for, with regards to shana harvi'it, which fruits you do it for. And the Gemara is pointing out that you only do it for something that's ta'un shira, ta'un hilul, which exactly does not include things like apples or oranges, which, as you said, Robbie, you would have to do during Ma'aser Sheni, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Revai.
Okay.
All right. Now, as I said, this is going to get confusing. So now, basically, we try to prove that Kodesh Hilul Hashem is a bracha rishona bracha achrona, and we can't. Why? Because it's busy. It's busy teaching two other things. So then the Gemara says, well, not so fast. Hanicha lemandatani neta ravai, lemandatani kerem ravai, ma'ika lemeimar. So it says, well, wait a second. All of that makes sense if we're talking about neta ravai in general, right? But here we're talking about kerem ravai. What are we talking about? Rashi says, where am I? Kula siyuma de pirchu. This whole thing is a question. Bachi kamar hanicha hadi alafta bracha mehacha leman de tani neta ravai di lekol perot ha'ilin b'torat ravai v'lo dorish mehacha davar ta. Okay. Rashi is explaining that this is the summation of the question. The summation of the question is, if we assume that this pasuk is talking about kerem ravai, then there's no room to explain that it teaches us about bracha rishona or bracha achrona. If we assume that the pasuk is talking about neter avai, which means that the second half of that lima that I just said before, the part about the shira, is not true, okay? That it's not true that it only applies to things that are ta'un shira, then we have at least room for one limud, for one bracha. We'll have to figure out which bracha it is later. We have room for one bracha. Okay, I know that this is where things get a little bit confusing. Saying there are two different positions over here, as the Gemara is going to explain. There's a machloket. The etma Rabbi Chiya, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Chad Tani Kerem Ravai, the Chad Tani Neter Ravai. There's a machloket. What is this pasuk talking about? When the pasuk says Kodesh Ilul Hashem, is it talking about Neter Ravai or is it talking about Kerem Ravai? If we assume the pasuk is talking about Kerem Ravai, then both Hilulim are tied up. They're both taken. But if we assume it's Neter Ravai, then only one of them is taken. Which one is taken? Achle, the hadar achle. It's still true if it's talking about neter avai that you have to be mechalel and then you can eat it. But what's not true is that it's only talking about something that's ta'un shira, because that would assume that it's talking only about grapes, which is kerem avai. But we're assuming it's not that. Assuming it's neter avai. But let's say you do assume it's kerem avai. Okay, so then you've got no room for any limudim. So it says that's why. It makes sense if you assume that it's neter avai, that we can use this for brachot. But if it's kerem avai, then there's nothing you could do.
Rav Dani.
Yeah.
If we're saying that hilulim is plural, why are we saying that just for two reasons? Why we cannot say that it's for more than two?
Okay, that's an interesting point. Generally speaking, when something is plural and we don't know what number it is, we default to the smallest plural, which is two. It's a good question. But that seems to be the simple answer. We always default to two when you have plural. There's no reason to believe here that there's three, but I hear the question. Okay. So now, okay. So then they say, okay, well, let's say that we agree that we're talking about Karam Ravai, which means both limudim are taken up. Hanicha ilav gzera shava de tanya Rabbi Omer nemar kan lahosif lachem tvato v'nemar lahalan utvat akerem malahalan kerem afkan kerem aiter lechad hilul libracha. We can still get one of the hilulim even if we say it's kerem revai. How do we do that? We have a gzera shava that says from this pasuk over here ubashana chamishit tochlu et peryol hosif lachem tvato ani Hashem alokechem. So on the words Losif Lechem Tvuato, it says Tvua, and in a different pasuk of Lo Tizra Karmecha Kilayim Pentikdash Amleya, that one also says Utvuata Karem. It also says Tvuata Karem. Malhalan Karem Afkan Karem. Aitri Lechad Hilul Lebracha. If we assume that we can learn Karem Revai from somewhere else, I'm summarizing what the Gemara is saying. If we assume that we can learn Karem Revai from something else, then we don't need the second Hilul for Madatan Shira. We don't need it for that, which means that we freed up that second Hilul once again. Okay, so there's two ways to perhaps still get one of the Hilulim out of the two Hilulim. Either to say it's talking about Netar Revai, or to say it's talking about Kerem Revai, but to say we have an ancillary Pasuk that's talking about Kerem Revai. Okay?
Can you explain the Gzera Shava again? I didn't understand.
The Gzera Shava is these two psukim. I don't know, Mark, if you can read the psukim on the side that I have. It's 3 and 4 over here.
Can you highlight those psukim, maybe?
That's over here. It says, "Ubashana chemishit tochlu et peryo, lohosif lachem tvuato, ani Hashem elokechem." So the word tvuato over here, which is this pasuk directly comes after the pasuk we were reading initially about Kodesh Elul Hashem, right? That was Yud Tet Kaf Dalet. This is Yud Tet Kaf Hey. So this says in the fifth year you're allowed to eat the peirot however much you want. Now the question is which peirot are they? So are they peirot of Kerem Revai or Netar Revai? So we don't know. It's all it says is Tvuato. So the Gemara says, yeah, but I have another pasuk that's number 4 over here. Lo Tizra Kamecha Kilaim Pentikdash Amleya Zera Shatizva Utvuat Hakarem. Here it says utvuat akarem. Now here, we can make no mistake. What kind of fruit are we talking about?
Kerem.
So that's clear. So the fact that it says utvuat akarem over here, and over here it says tvuah. Yeah. So the gzera shava is tvuah. This tvuah is surely talking about wine or grapes. So that tvuah is also talking about grapes. Mark, does that answer your question?
Yes, got it. Thank you.
Great. So just to clarify, what we've done, we've freed up the second of the Hilulim so that we can get a bracha out of it. Okay. Okay, so the Gemara says, but wait a second. Ilo yalef gzera shava. Let's say we don't buy this gzera shava. Now, here's a funny thing. How can we not buy this gzera shava? Do we pick and choose our gzera shavas now?
Yeah.
Maybe we use something else.
How can not everybody have the same Gzera Shavas?
There's different rabbis, different...
Yafet. So there's a massive machlokas Rishonim. I mean, it's not really a machlokas. It's generally assumed, the Gemara says, that Gzera Shavas are Misinai. That they're supposed to be... You can't make up your own. They're supposed to come from Sinai. The thing is, some Tanayim or Amoraim have Gzera Shavas and some don't. I think I've mentioned before, my favorite example of this, where Rav Yochanan believes in a certain Gzera Shava, it's a Gemara in Makot, where he believes in a certain Gzera Shava, and Reish Lakish says he doesn't have that Gzera Shava, he never learned it from his Rebbe. And I think I've mentioned this to you guys before, there's a severe problem with that Gemara. What's the problem?
Rav Yochanan was Reish Lakish's Rebbe.
Yeah, Reish Lakish was off the derech, and Rav Yochanan brought him back, and he taught him everything he knew, presumably. So how can Reish Lakish turn around and say to Rav Yochanan, I don't have that Gzera Shava. He has only the Gzera Shavas that Rav Yochanan has. So I remember I brought this up. I actually mentioned it to one of my Rebbeim, and then I found a bunch of answers online. Some of them Alpi Pshat, Alpi Nigla, some of them Alpi Nister. But one possible answer is that Reish Lakish wasn't a convert. He was just a little off the derech. So it could be that he has his Gersa Dian Kusa. When he was young, he went to Cheder. So he had a different Rebbe, and his Rebbe taught him all the Gzera Shavas, and they came back to him when he became from again. That could be an answer. But either way, let's say you don't have this Gzera Shava, so you're back at square one. Both of the Hilim are tied up. Ashkechan la'acharav. Sorry. Ilo l'Gzera Shava bracha. bracha minalei. So what are you going to do? Where are you going to get the bracha from? And then finally the Gemara asks, ve'inami yalev gzera shava. And let's say you do believe in the gzera shava, which means you have how many hilulim left? You have one hilul left, which is supposed to teach you about bracha. The problem is, which bracha? Which bracha is that? Thank you, Rabbi. Which bracha? So the Gemara says, Ashkachan la'acharav, lefanav minayin. The Gemara assumes that if you're going to pick a bracha, which one are you going to pick? Rabbi, which one are you going to pick if you're going to pick one?
One before.
One before. Andrew. Was it Andrew? No, it was Mark. Mark, why would you pick, Mark Temelis, why would you pick the one before, or the one before or the one after?
I'd go for the one afterward because the Torah says, Achan
la'acharav. So would I. You know who else would? Well, besides the Gemara, Rashi. Ashkechan la'acharav, I'm highlighting. So you see, the Gemara does know about v'achatav savata v'irachta. You see?
That's why I picked before, because after his pshat is obvious. You learn before.
Interesting. That's a decent argument, but you're assuming, once again, yes, you are assuming that the Gemara has in the back of its mind that it has v'achatav savata v'irachta.
I'm assuming that Tanaim and Amarim had read the Torah. That's what I'm assuming.
Okay, except what's the problem? Rabbi Akiva said that we learn about Bracha Rishona and Achrona from Kodesh Hilulim Lashem.
Rabbi Akiva's a problem.
Okay, well, the Gemara is still in that mode and hasn't mentioned the words V'achata V'savata V'achata Hashem at all yet. Rashi clued us in, and the Gemara seems to assume that the first one you're going to choose is La'acharav, but fine. It says, Ashkechan La'acharav, the fun of Minayim. Even if you say that we have a Gezerah Shavah that only gets you one Hilul, which only gets you one Bracha, which means we're going to pick the Bracha Achrona, but the Mishnah says we have a Bracha Rishona. So what are we going to do? Halakasha. There's a Kal V'chomer. If he makes a Bracha when he's full, when he's fulfilled, when he's satiated, surely he should make a Bracha when he's hungry. Interesting. What do you make of that culture, Cain?
Yeah, I would do it the opposite way around.
What do you mean?
You say thank you once you've had something to eat. Before you've had something to eat, you don't say thank you. If you're gonna praise for something, it's much easier to do it once you receive it than before you've got it.
So I'll make two points.
My first inclination is to agree with Robbie that once you've been satisfied, you're being thankful and you make the bracha afterwards. Originally, that's the one that's more logical.
So,
but you need it less at that stage afterwards than you need it before. So you're more naturally more thankful before.
Oh, so Mark, thank you for bringing
it
that
all
up.
Depends. Doesn't it all depend on what a bracha is?
It's a bracha. Yes, it does. Explain,
Mayor. Something else.
Explain. What do you mean?
Maybe a bracha doesn't mean giving thanks.
Okay, so what could it mean?
It could be you're acknowledging Hashem as the creator of all things.
Okay, in which case it makes more sense to do it before or after?
Before.
Why?
Because you're saying the source of all things that we receive is for me. And I'm acknowledging that I didn't get this myself, or I didn't just find it. I got it because of you.
In other words, you know, if you were going to go into a store, right, and go into the store and take something off the shelf and say thank you afterwards, the guy's going to be like, yeah, that's nice, but that's not what you need to do. You need to pay me for it. You need to pay me for it before you take it, right?
I think the idea is that anything you do without...
You don't have to prove it's not your guy. You just have to prove it could be someone else, right? So the Kal V'chomer here is difficult because an argument can be made in both ways. It's not obviously a Kal V'chomer in one way.
Okay.
All right. The Kal V'chomer could be made in two ways, but the Gemara chose to do it this way.
But that weakens the Kal V'chomer.
It seems like Gemara is pretty sure that the Kal V'chomer needs to go this way. It says if a person makes a bracha when he's full, then surely when he's hungry, he should make a bracha. I want to hear what Daniel Arkin was going to say, and then I want to mention what Jerry Seinfeld says. Daniel, what do you want to say?
Oh, I want to hear what Jerry Seinfeld has.
No. First, I want to hear what he said.
Simply the idea that any food eaten without a bracha is basically gezel, right? And so it's asking permission almost before you know, it's the opposite of the thank you. It's the request almost.
Yeah, fair. So Daniel, I totally agree with you. The only problem is that you're jumping the gun because you're jumping to the end of the Gemara and we're still in the middle. So I'm wary of saying that only because it kind of ruins the punchline for later on. If that's really the case over here, where the Gemara eventually is going to get to that direction in terms of theft. So I do want to mention what Jerry Seinfeld
speaking of punchlines.
Yeah, speaking of punchlines, thank you for the segue. So this is not in the actual show, but I did see him make a joke about this. He says, I thought about showing you the clip, but I'll just say it out loud.
About Gzera Shava.
He says, you know, it really doesn't make sense what we do in restaurants. He says, we should be paying the check before we eat. When we get the menu, we should order and we should pay right then and there. He says, because there's nothing worse than paying the check at the end. What happens? You come into the store, you come into the restaurant, you're starving, you're hungry, you're looking at the menu, you look at it, you see this hamburger costs this much, the steak costs that much, and you're like, you know what, I don't care, bring me all the meat in the world, I'm starving, I'm hungry, I don't care how much it costs, it costs $50, it costs $70, I don't care, bring it to me. Then you eat, you sit there for an hour, you schmooze a little bit, you probably even left some over on the plate because you really couldn't eat everything they gave it to you. Then the waiter shows up with the check. And you look at the check, and it's a big bill, and you're like, I don't want this. I don't want this anymore. Why am I paying for it? At the end of the meal, you pretty much are like, I've fulfilled myself, and now I have no desire anymore. I feel no need for the food. That's the whole point of it. I only feel the need for it beforehand. So I presume that the Gemara is saying something along those lines. You say a bracha beforehand because you need it. You're saying the bracha. You're asking Hashem for permission. You're praying to him. You're praising him. Hashem, thank you so much. After you eat the food, Nebuch, the truth is, you don't really feel like, you don't feel the need anymore. So you don't feel even, possibly, you don't even feel gratitude anymore. There are some that say the reason we have a bracha achrona is because we naturally would not feel thankfulness. It's instituted so that we don't. In fact, I always like to do this. If I say the words v'chalta v'savata, what comes after that normally in the Torah?
Uveirachta.
See, 75% of the time, it's not uveirachta. 75% of the time, what is it, for example, in Shema?
Yishamru
lachem pen yiftel levavchem, right? Because 75, or elsewhere, because 75% of the time, it comes up four times, I believe, in the Torah. 75% of the time, the natural outgrowth of having all of your needs satisfied is that you kick, is that you go against Hashem. So Hashem has to tell you, make sure you make the bracha, because it's not natural. But the Kol Shekein goes that it is natural. Of course, you're going to say a bracha beforehand. That's Jerry Seinfeld's Chiddush over here. Okay.
I don't agree with Jerry Seinfeld, sorry.
You don't agree with Jerry Seinfeld? I completely agree with him. I think it makes perfect sense. We should be paying
before. You have not tasted my wife's souffle, or in fact, you may have. But after my wife's souffle, you are very grateful.
That's dessert, though. I think we're talking about the meat and potatoes.
Breast of lamb.
Do you charge your guests
as well?
Anybody who ever goes to a big restaurant, you know, you decide you can go out for a restaurant and then you order, like, you know, the big steak and you can barely finish it and you get up afterwards and like, oh, what did I just do? And then you pay for it, right? It makes no sense.
I'll take you to the most expensive restaurant in Israel tomorrow, Rav Danny. Only tomorrow.
We can't do it tomorrow.
That's it's a why.
Seger. Thank you very much. So that's called Gneves Das. That's called Gneves Das because you're pretending like you would really take me, but you wouldn't. All right, anyways, you probably would. Okay, so the Gemara continues. It says, where are we? Here. Shurev Lokol Shekein. Ashkechan. Okay, so good. So they say, oh, there's a Kavachomer. The Kavachomer goes that if we have even one Hilul, it will at least tell us about the Bracha Achrona. And then from the Bracha Rachona to the Bracha Rishona, that's a small jump. The small jump is a Kal Vachomer. No problem. Fine. So we've got it. We've got Bracha Rishona. We've got Bracha Achrona in hand. We're all good. So the Gemara says, no, not so fast. Ashkachan Kerem. Here we go. Who was it? Mark Castleton. Here's your question. Ashkachan Kerem, Shar Minin Minayin. Let's say we're assuming Kerem Revai for now. Okay? We're assuming that this pasuk is only talking about Kerem Revai, which means it's talking about grapes. That's all you get. Wine. Fine. You find out that you need a bracha before and after on wine. But Shar Minin Minayin, how do you know about other foods? So the Gemara says, oh, no problem. The Yalif Mi Kerem. Makarem davashanane the tone bracha, afko davashanane tone bracha. We learn it from kerem. It's logical. Why do we make a bracha on kerem revai? Because you get hana. So anything you get hana from, you should make a bracha. Mark, is that satisfying?
Almost.
What's the problem?
It should be the other way around.
What do you mean?
That you should learn from everything. Why would Kerem be a special case?
Well,
learn everything.
Okay, let me ask you a question. Is there anything that would set Kerem Revai apart from other things such that it wouldn't make sense to learn from Kerem Revai to other things?
I assume the fruit tastes the same.
Yeah, the fruit's the fruit. The fourth year, fifth year, it doesn't matter. So the Gemara answers. That's the way the Gemara goes. It says, we can break this up. We can break up that logic. It's chayav and ololot. Okay, so this is another thing that most people don't know. Ololot, Rashi explains to us. This is talking about if you have really small perot, really small grapes that just fall off of the vine, so you have to leave those. You leave those on the ground for aniyim that come by, right? They're basically these she'eriot of grapes that come, leave them alone, and they just sit on the ground for the aniyim to come by and to pick them up. So there's a special halakha that applies to grapes, and that doesn't apply to everything else. So maybe this logic only applies to grapes, and it does apply to other things. So then the Gemara says, okay, fine. Kama tochiach. Let's learn it from wheat. Kama tochiach. Mala kama shekin chayevet b'chala. I skipped. Kama tochiach. So they say, we'll learn it from kama. Now, how are we going to learn from kama? So here you go. We'll mark Tamerlis once again. Da'ashkechan da'atzuchach ramana bracha dechtiv tochal ba'lechem v'samech levecha ta v'savata v'rachta. Because we know, with regards to bread at least, that there's a bracha achrona to be made. So we can say that if there's a bracha achrona to be made, then kal v'chomer there's a bracha rishona to be made. So we should learn it from wheat. So we've completely kind of like pushed to the side the whole Kerem Revai, Netar Revai thing, and now we're just stuck on wheat. But the Gemara quickly pushes that aside. Makala, malakama, sheken chayevet bechala. No, you can't learn it from wheat. Why? Because maybe wheat's different, because when you turn wheat into bread, what do you have to do? You have to take a freshat chala, which is something you don't have to do with any other fruit. Other fruits, you have to do truma, you have to do maaser, but you don't have to do hafreshat chala. So maybe bread or wheat is different from everything else. So the Gemara takes a last ditch effort. It says, okay, kerem yochiach, v'chazor adin le'ezeh, lo kirizeh, v'lo kirizeh, lo rizeh kirizeh, hatzara shaveshaben, davar sheneneh v'taon bracha, av kol davar sheneneh v'taon bracha. So the Gemara says, okay, but maybe we can learn from the combination of kerem and kama. Both kerem and kama, we know, need a bracha achrona and a bracha rishona from the Kal v'chomer. So based on those two things, maybe we can say, okay, well, you know what? Kerem has ololot. Kama has hafrashat chala, which means they cancel each other out, their specific categories. And they come together and they can teach us about everything else, that everything else needs a bracha rishona and a bracha achrona. That's the Gemara's attempt. So the Gemara says, no, that's also not so good. Because there's something that ties the two of them together that separates them from everything else. What's that?
Is there a difference between Hana, Rabbi, the difference between Hana that you might get from bread, let's say the calorific value of bread, or people might enjoy bread more than, let's say, from having an apple?
That is a great point, because you could say the same thing about grapes and wine as well. That is a great point the Gemara making. I don't see the Gemara making that. It's a great point. That perhaps it's only on these kinds of special foods like bread and wine. Only those things get brachot. It's an interesting, really interesting point. It's not the one the Gemara chooses to make. Maybe it's an additional one. Maybe the Gemara just had a better point to make, and maybe Joe's right, and maybe this is also a good point. That makes sense to me. The Gemara instead makes a different point. It says the difference between them and everything else is Sheken Yesh Botzad Mizbeach. The difference is that they are brought on the Mizbeach. Okay, they're the only kinds of only kind of things that grow from the ground that get brought on the Mizbeach. Yayin l'nesachim v'solet l'menachot, Rashi says. Yayin is used for nisuch ha-yayin, and grain is used for the menachot. No other, you know, there's no apple korbanot, there are no cucumber korbanot, there's nothing like that. And so what separates those two from everything else?
Olive oil.
What was that?
Oil, olive oil.
Oh, Rabbi, you learned this already. So the Gemara says, as Rabbi points out, the Gemara says, wait a second. V'atinami zayit. We should say olives as well. So zayit is also something like that. So maybe we should also make bracha on that. V'zayit nizad mizbeachati v'abahetektiv bekerem.
What about ketoret?
What?
Ketoret, but they're like sort of herbs and different things.
Yeah, that's like herbs, and it's used for smoke, not for eating. I don't know. I don't think.
It's a different mizbeach. It's the inner mizbeach.
That's true. It's a different mizbeach. It's a mizbeach ketoret. So they say, ignore the olives. Why? Because it says, behed ektiv bekerem, dechtiv vayivaer migadish v'ad kama v'ad kerem zayit. Forget this. What was this? That it excludes zayit because it says kerem there. Amar Rav Papa, kerem zayit ikri, kerem stama lo ikri. I'm trying to remember this point. So that's the whole question. It says, but Zayit has a mitzad mizbeach because it says, by the Ermi Gadish Vaad Kama Vaad Kerem Zayit. It mentions Kerem Zayit in there. So Rav Papa says, Kerem Zayit Ikri, Kerem Stama Lo Ikri. Forget this point exactly. Forget this point.
Yeah, I'm not sure what that.
We'll get back to it. If we have time. We'll get back to it. I want to get up. The Gemara sets it to the side for a minute. It says Mikol Makom Kasha. It doesn't matter. Anyways, all of these things you won't get anywhere. You'll get grapes. You'll get bread, and at most maybe you'll get olives. But what about all the vast amount of other foods? What about meat? What about vegetables, everything else? How do you know that we have to make a bracha on them? Since the Mishnah says we do. Ela diyalef lave mishiva taminin. Ma shiva taminin davar shenena v'tan bracha. Av kol davar shenena v'tan bracha. So the Gemara says, no, we learn it from the shiva taminin. Now, how do we know that we have to make a bracha on the shiva taminin? Mark, tell me, this is where you're supposed to pipe in.
The pasuk in...
That's the pasuk we're talking about. Rashi says Shiva Taminim Ha'amurim Sheba'aretz Chita U'Sora B'Atrayu Ktiva Chalta V'Savata V'Rechta. That's what the pasuk is talking about. It's talking about the Sheva Minim. That's what it assumes over here. That we're talking about all seven Minim. That's a big machlokas, but over here it's assuming that. So the Gemara says, well, no, that's not going to help you. Why? Because Ma'ala Shiva Taminim Shiken Chayavim B'Bikurim. Guess what? There's something special about the Shiva Taminim because they all need Bikurim. So you can't learn that you have to make a bracha, let's say, on steak from the fact that you have to make a bracha on pomegranates, because the pomegranates you have to do bikurim and the steak you don't. So maybe they're totally separate situations. V'od, finally, hatenach la'acharav, the fun of minayin, says, getting back to this old thing, that only tells you about the bracha afterwards because it's v'chatav savat v'rachdat Hashem alokecha. But what about the bracha beforehand? Ha'lo kashya dati b'kav v'chomer k'shu saveh ha'mevarech k'shu ra'ev l'kol shekein. And finally, the Gemara gets all the way back to Netar Avai. We don't know what to do with it. All the way back to Netar Avai. Okay, so if you could erase everything we've done since we noticed the Pasuk of Kodesh Ulam Lashem, let's go all the way back to Netar Avai and say, that we have an open bracha. Hatenach kol davar netia, the lav bar netia kagon basar beitcha medagim. Even if we go all the way back, you have Mark Hasselton's question to begin with, which is, all we can know about from here is that netaravai is chayev and brachos before and afterwards, which means we're including all kinds of fruit. Well, what about things that are not fruit? What about beitzim and dagim? What about that? So finally, the Gemara gets to the punchline. Ela, svarahu, asur lo la'adam shi'aneh min olam hazeh belo bracha. The whole thing is just a svara. It's just a logical connection. It's asur for a person to get any hana from this world without making a bracha. Forget about brachal tapas avata v'achdat Hashem alokecha. Forget about kodesh ulil Hashem. The whole source of bracha rishona is simply, there's a svara. It cannot be that we're going to get hana from this world without making a bracha.
Can I interject something here? If we're saying you cannot enjoy any enjoyment from this world, any hana from this world without a bracha, and I say the same about standing under a tree to get some shade, for example. I'm getting a hana from something in this world. I should make a bracha. I'll sail Ilan or something.
So presumably there has to be some kind of objective standard for hana. And the Gemara seems to be assuming that consuming food is a good objective standard. We use consuming food for everything, right? We're Jews. We use it to make kiddush. We use it to be mekayim in the midst of sukkah. We use eating for everything. So presumably over here, eating food is the best kind of hana.
You need food to live.
Yeah, we need food to live. But you make bracha even on food that you don't need to live. But yeah.
There is kind of, I would say that there is a bracha for almost everything anyway.
There is, but very often it's not a bracha of hana'a. I know what you're talking about, but very often there are different kinds of bracha. There's brachas of shevach. I think my father's point is that there are all kinds of enjoyment that we get from this world that, you know, it seems like there should be a bracha for that if we're serious about not getting hana'a from this world without a bracha. But we don't.
I think we do. We just don't make it specific to that particular enjoyment. Like, so we say thank you for the ability. Because they're more general things that we enjoy. The ability to see, the ability to be dressed, the ability to be well.
You're talking about the brachos in the morning. So there's actually there's a dispute between Ashkenaz and Sfaradim whether or not those are birchot hana'a or birchot ha-shevach. And you know where it comes to a head? In which specific bracha does this all, is the most important one for this one? Pokeach Ivrim. Right? We say Pokeach Ivrim. Does a blind person say Pokeach Ivrim?
Yes, because other people can see and help him.
So the Shulchan Aruch says no. And the Sfaradim paskin that a blind person does not say Pokeach Ivrim because he doesn't get the benefit of Pokeach Ivrim. And the Ramah says yes. And the general understanding of the Ramah is that he says yes because he assumes that the bracha is only berachas ha-shevach. You're not saying, I can see. You're saying, Hashem gives sight to people. It doesn't have to be that I get it. People get to see. Although some say, like Simon says, that no, it's still a berachas ha-ne'anin because everybody who can see helps out the person who can't see. They all help him out because they can see. So either way, but the Shulchan Aruch seems to say that no, you don't make the bracha because he doesn't get hana from it.
The hana that we talk about in with regards to the kabbanas and pesachim, the mutabah, the asur bachila mutabana, inyanim there. Is that going to be a different type of hana? Is that the same type of hana?
What are you referring to, Joe? I'm not sure what you're talking about.
In pesachim, I'm trying to remember now. It's coming up now in the. When we talk about the kabbanas the chaylev, which is muta ba hanaas ba'chila, right? All those different malachas around that. Right. Is that the same type of hana that we talk about now?
No. Over there with hana, you include selling things, right? Selling things or giving it to your dog. That's a broader form of hana. There are broader forms of hana that apply over there, like basar b'chalav. Like if you have a cheeseburger, you can't sell it. If you have chametz, you can't give it to your animal.
Right.
So there it's broader. Yeah.
You do have Birchas Hanenin that are mixed with the Birchas HaMitzvah, where you would say the bracha before you would drink, so that the Bar Agofen on Friday night is both. It's not just nin.
And of course, there are also other kinds of Birchas Hanah that aren't food, but there's, let's say, smelling, right? There are the Birchas HaReach that you make on good food. On good smelling things. And look, there's also other things, like let's say Shehecheyanu, that you would say on a new piece of clothing. That's a form of Hanah. I'm not sure. It's kind of it skirts the line over there about whether an Hanah or Shavah or something else.
Bracha v'atova meitiv.
Okay, so let's. I want to do two things. First, I want to do the Tosafot him over here, because let's, you know, for completion's sake, we can go through them quickly. And then I want to show you something. So Tosafot that we're going to see over here, we'll go just take a quick peek at all of them. The first one wonders, how come we start with Ketzad Mevarchin, which, by the way, sounds a lot like, you know, it starts with how do you make the bracha, which is reminiscent of the first Mishnah in Brachot, which is Me'emat HaKorin Eskriyash Ma'amba Arvin. There's an assumption here that we make Brachot. And Tosafot says, "Lo shayach lahakshot tana hecha kai." Don't ask, you know, why we're talking about this. Where, how did we get here? Why are we all of a sudden assuming that we make brachot and we're jumping in? So he says there could be two things that are going on. First of all, that the Mishnah knows that there's a svara. That's how the Gemara concludes. The Mishnah knows that there's a svara to make brachot, because you can't get hana from this world without a bracha, and that's why it doesn't bother to tell you what the reason for the bracha is, because it's obvious. And second of all, it says the last perek, the third perek of the fifth perek of Brachos. Actually, yeah, this is weird that it says this, because it says this is the third perek of Brachos. A few perekim ago, we mentioned that a bal keri. Oh, I see what it's pointing. A bal keri is a person who's tame, and he can't make a bracha with Hashem's name, according to the Mishnah at least. So he only makes the bracha achrona, and he doesn't make a bracha rishona. Now, why is that? Why does he only make the bracha achrona and doesn't make a bracha rishona?
The Rabbanan Doraisa.
Because the bracha rishona is only Darabanan. The bracha achrona is Doraisa. So he has to make the bracha Doraisa, but he doesn't have to make a bracha rishona. But at least based on that Mishnah, we already see that there's such a thing as a bracha rishona. Okay? I changed my mind. We're not going to do all the toast with him. We don't have time. What are we going to do? It's already 9:30. So let's do the most important one. This is the most important Tosfos on the daf. Actually, the two most important ones, they're kind of twins. It says, the fun of Lakol Shekin. So this whole idea that, okay, if you know they make a bracha achrona, then for sure you make a bracha rishona. So Tosfos says, Lav kal v'chomer hu. Tosfos, see? He says, it's not really kal v'chomer. Dim kein, te bracha shalafanav. Midaraisa. Why? Because what's the rule? What's a kal v'chomer? Is a kal v'chomer daraisa or darabanan?
Yeah, it's
daraisa. Kal v'chomer is daraisa. If you ever have a kal v'chomer, it's always going to be a rule that's daraisa. Logic is daraisa. Well, ela perkmisha meisa mashma gabi balkeri the lav daraisa. But as we said, the balkeri doesn't make a bracha rishona because it's darabanan. So it must be that it's not Daraisa, because if it was Daraisa, then we couldn't call it Darabanan, right? Simple enough. This is very similar to the last Tosfos, who doubles down on this. Svarahu asur la'adam shi'ene. When we finally get to the idea that it's a svara, the Tosfos says, ukra da nasiv le'el asmach da ba'alma. The Gemara has savar mitchila de limud gamrahu. So the Tosfos over here says, well, once we get to the idea that it's a svara, okay? Once we get the idea that it's a svara at the end, what do we do with the whole Gemara up until now? What do we do with all that? Like, what do we do with Kodesh Ilan Hashem or Rabbi Kiva? What do we do with Rabbi Kiva? Okay? What do we do with Rabbi Kiva? Rabbi, you said Rabbi Kiva is a problem. So he's a problem. What do we do with him? If in the conclusion of the Gemara it says that the real reason that we make a Bracha Rishona is simply a Svara, then what's Rabbi Kiva talking about? He said Kodesh Ilan Hashem, Bracha Lifneim, Ula Achareim.
it's his way of getting to the same conclusion. He wanted to bring a pasuk for something we're bringing. So the first time the Gemara goes around in circles, then comes up with a different conclusion. He's not going against the conclusion. It's just finding a different way to get there.
Well, I don't understand what you mean, though. No, the conclusion is you have to make a bracha, Mishona. Okay, but Rabbi Kiva says we learn that from Kodesh Elul Hashem. When the Gemara in the end says no, we learn it from Asvara.
Right.
So, what do we do with Rabbi Akiva?
It doesn't disprove Rabbi Akiva. It's not shifted to Rabbi Akiva because it comes to the same conclusion. It's just a different way of getting to the conclusion, right?
Oh. As my son would say, but doesn't it though?
Well, I mean, it doesn't. What are we saying to Rabbi Akiva that he's wrong? He got to the right answer the wrong way, and doesn't get marks.
What does Tosfos say? So Tosfos says, "Ukra de nasiv le'el." Sorry, one second. Okay, so what is Tosa saying? Tosa is saying this.
You've got all these nice drushes which you have.
Yeah.
They conclusively proved your case.
Right.
They're not incorrect, but they're just an asmachta.
Okay, so what does asmachta mean, Meir?
It's a nice way to remember the idea, but it's not a conclusive, it's not what we use to...
Okay, so you're saying Rabbi Kiva is not wrong. It's just that he was kind of papering over the real reason. The real reason is Svara. And he found a nice way to weave it into the text of the Torah, but really underlying it is really just a svara. Is that what you're saying, Meir?
Yeah, in other words, it's not something that really came from Sinai, like we were saying before.
Good.
And it's something that he kind of created, or maybe his Rebbe created, to help to remember.
Good. Okay. So let's move on to the sources. All right. So now you guys should be able to see my sources. So first of all, we can kind of skip over the first one. This is just the mission that I was telling you about before that says a Baal Keri should not make a bracha. Actually, with regular food, he shouldn't make a bracha Rishona or Achrona with, let's say, meat, because they're both Derabanan. V'alamazon, but if he eats bread, then afterwards he makes a bracha. But beforehand, he doesn't make a bracha because it's only Derabanan, right? Which is what Rashi says. Kevin the bracha lav midaraitan l'chayev lo atzuchuhu Rabbana, okay? Sorry, one second. So that's Rashi. Good. Rashi's not alone. The majority of the Rishonim read the Gemara this way and understand Halakha this way. The Rambam, for example, says there's a mitzvah aseh min haTorah to make a bracha after eating bread, as it says, v'chata v'savata v'rachta. And he says, you're only chayiv in if you're actually saveya. Okay? Most of the time, well, not most of the time. Some of the time we actually have a mitzvah d'oraita to eat. Most of the time, I guess, you have the mitzvah d'oraita to make a bracha of birkat hamazon because we're full. But sometimes you don't even have that if you're not full, if you only had a kazait. Fine. And then the Rambam adds on, and midivrei sofrim, you have to make a bracha at the beginning and at the end of every food. But that's divrei sofrim, that's derabanan, that's not the raita. He's saying based on the words of the rabbis, divrei sofrim, that's how we know that you have to make a bracha before and afterwards. He doesn't mention anything about Kodesh Elul Hashem or anything else in terms of this. It's clear that the Rambam holds that it's all derabanan, completely derabanan. Okay? As well, in the school of the Rashba, so this is going to the Spanish side, the Rashba as well says that this rule of asur la'adam she'aneh min olam hazeh b'lo bracha, he says, this applies to all kinds of foods, but he says, here. Ubein l'man d'tani kerem revai le'katon bracha, lo lefonav lo la'achav. Even according to the one who says kerem revai, you don't have to make a bracha before or after min haTorah. Ella, only Shivat Aminim bilvad, shenituin acharei en miyatara. Only the Shivat Aminim require a bracha afterwards. That's v'achalta v'savata v'achta v'sham v'kecha. And all other foods, before and after, it's only a svara, ukra asmachta ba'alma. So he's clearly distinguishing between bread, the bracha, brachat hamazon after bread, and all other brachat hananim, which are only derabana. Everybody clear on that? Anybody want to dispute me on that? This is the clear majority view amongst the Rishonim. The problem is that it a little bit runs afoul of the Gemara. Why? Because the word svara is pretty strong. The Pnei Yehoshua points this out. Pnei Yehoshua, Major Achron, says, Mashma milashim kol poskim dilafum hachmaskana dahachal kol brachat anan hen derabanan. He says, look, I will acknowledge, according to all the poskim, it looks like bracha rishona is, and brachat anan in general are completely midirabanan except for birkat hamazon. And he says, the Rashba says this as well. However, he says, l'anil dati, l'chori yesh litmo, says, I'm amazed. The Bechol Shas, Mashma, the Midi, the Atim Isfara, have been Daraita. Because in the rest of Shas, all of Shas Bavli, those of you who are learning Daf Yomi know this. In Shas Bavli, everywhere you find it, Svara means something is Midaraita. Logic is Daraita. The same way Kabachomer is Daraita, Svara should be Daraita. Vadraba, Makshas Shas, Halamali Kras Svarahu. The only place where you show where Svara and the Torah clashes when the Gemara says, wait a second, why do I even need a pasuk for something? I already have a svara for it, which implies that even if I didn't have a pasuk for it, it would still be the daraita. Okay? So how does he read the Gemara? He says, Nirali nidaiti da afilu im timtzei lomer the svara zu habi nami daraita afilu hachi ati shaper had the kaim len safak bracha da hakel. So he says, amazing thing. Pnei Yehoshua jumps in and he says, you know what? I think the Birchot Hananim are all Daraita. They're all Daraita. What's the problem if you say that Birchot Hananim are all Daraita?
It goes against the Baal Keri you want for.
It goes against the Baal Keri. It goes against something else as well. What else does it go against, Ravi? The general rule. General rule says, Safik brachot lahakel. Now there's a huge machloket about whether or not Safik brachot lahakel applies to birchat hananim. Let's assume for now that it does. Okay, the Pnei Yehoshua assumes for now that it does. How can you have Safik brachot lahakel if brachot are daraita? So the Pnei Yehoshua says, no problem. Ati shapir had the kaimel and the Safik brachot lahakel. It makes sense that still, even if brachot are daraita, you say brachot lahakel. Mishum de lo shaykh lahachmer, the game of the asa the varach, bracha shenetzricha, mishum hachim, mimela azala lahachasra. Mahaitamagufa nami ati shaper de balkari alamas. He says, no, there's no problem. Because when you have, we have a bracha midaraita versus the problem of bracha shenetzricha, then you say, bracha, safi bracha lahakem. Meaning you have the requirement of a bracha that goes up against the isur, according to many daraita, of saying a bracha that's not necessary, which could be a violation of which mitzvah, of which avera? That's right. Lo titzah Hashem Hashem lekach l'shav, right? One of the Ten Commandments. So when you have a chiyuv bracha going up against an isur of saying Shem Hashem l'shav, so he says it's reasonable that we should say something bracha l'hakem. Not so crazy. And then he says, what about the Balkari? Where Rashi says it's clear that it's Darabanan and everybody else says it. He says, no, you don't need to say it's Darabanan. This is so clever. He's so clever. He says, Mahay time agufanami ati shepherd, the Balkari alamaza, inimarech lavanav, keva de lo machayev elevis svara, vuhumoneats, mamishum kvod Hashem, inu shayachach svara. What's the reason that the Balkari is not saying a bracha? What's the reason for it? Out of Kvod Shamayim, right? He's not saying it because it's not kavod to Hashem to say a bracha when you're in a state of that kind of tumah. It's not appropriate. It's not kavod. So if
he's
the whole
saying point,
what?
He's still saying bracha to Muslim.
Yeah, he'll get to that. So he says the bracha Rishona, the whole point of it is to be marbek Kvod Shamayim. But if it's going to actually be mevatel kvod shamayim, so then it doesn't make sense to say it. There's no svara. If the whole point of making the bracha rishona is from a svara, then you can discard that bracha when the svara does not apply. And he argues that the svara does not apply. So now Meir asks, but what about the brachat amazon? So he got that. Mm-hmm. So he says the brachat amazon is actually the what would you call it? It's the release valve over here, because ultimately the Baal Keri wants to make sure that he's not saying that he's not being mevatel kvod shamayim. So he says the brachat amazon at the end. Anyways, even if he doesn't make a bracha rishon, he's anyways making a bracha achron. That's what he suggests.
Is it that the Baal Keri is not allowed to make a bracha, or he's not required to make the bracha?
He's not allowed to make a the Baal Keri is not allowed to make a bracha in this case. That's how it's understood. Yeah. Okay, that's the Pnei Yeshua. So the Pnei Yeshua actually argues on all these rishonim and says that that brachos are daraisa. He says brachos are clearly daraisa. It's just they have the symptoms of derabanan, but that's just it's just an illusion. Okay, we all think they're derabanan, but they're not really derabanan. It's just that in some cases we treat them as derabanan for other reasons. Like for example, if it's a lack of kvod shamayim, or if it goes up against lo tisa shem Hashem kacha l'shav. There could be nafka minas. There could be places where it makes sense to make a bracha because it's deraisa, where you wouldn't make it if it was only derabana. Any questions on this, Pnei Yehoshua? Okay, so let's move on to Rabbeinu Hanani. This is a source that you won't find quoted in a lot of places. I found it at Rabbi Yaakov Neuberger, my Rosh Hashiva in YU. So he came out with a sefer a few years ago on the sixth parak of bracha. So in his first siman, this is what he talks about. Most of it is what he talks about. Rabbeinu Hanana. So Rabbeinu Hanana is quoted in the Sefer Otzar HaPoskim as essentially also saying that brachos are daraisa, but not because of the svara, but rather because this whole business with the netar avai. Look what he says. He says, "Asikna lamanta tani kerem revai shiva tamin intuna bracha lifneim lacharem." Says it seems that if you hold that it's talking about kerem revai or shiva taminim, you need brachos before and after midoraisa. Afterwards, from the pasuk, either from Kodesh Elul Hashem or from the Chatav Zavata Rechatav Hashem Elokecha, or before from the Kavachomer, or from the Kavachomer. Ulamad Tani Neter Ravai Kol Gdulei Karka Tuni Bracha Min HaTorah. And if you say it's Neter Ravai, then all Gdulei Karka need. Okay? So that's basically all food that grows from the ground. And then everything else, it's a svara. So the Rabbeinu Hanana appears to say that it's really a svara, and it's the all daraita. It's all daraita that you make a bracha before and after. Right? On the left side, he brings another Baal Tosos, Rabbi Yehuda Serleon, who also says the same thing. So this is a major Rishon who also seems to say that brachos are midaraisa. Somewhat surprising.
Excuse me, did you say that this comes from the Sefer that Rabbi Neuberger wrote?
Yeah.
Oh.
I did. It's right here. Ikfei Moshe. Named after his father-in-law, Rav Moshe Harlap. Not his grandfather, or his grandfather-in-law. His father-in-law is Rav Yaakov.
I just
felt all the way down. Zvulun Harlap, whose father's name was Rav Yaakov Moshe. So this is called Ikfei Moshe. Ikfei is actually is a scrambled up word of Yaakov. So, okay, there is another Rishon who also appears to say that it's daraisa, but in a different way. And this is really going to be a key to understanding Rabbeinu Hananel. Because the question of Rabbeinu Hananel is, how does he understand the business with the Baal Keri and Safik Darabana Makula, Safik Brachos Lahakel? How do we understand it? So the Rashba in Ashut, in Achuva, so he makes the claim, and this is others make this claim as well, that the Anshe Knesset HaGdola were the ones who instituted brachos. But they didn't make up the idea of brachos. They only instituted that that we use specific language for brachos. They didn't institute the actual bracha itself. The bracha itself comes mi divrei Torah, but the words in the bracha comes from their rabbis. Okay, that's what he says up here. Ikran dvar Torah v'nusach bracha to mekoman mitakanat anshe kneset adol. Okay, which is pretty reasonable. Well, I mean, the idea of it is reasonable. It's certainly true of Birkat HaMazon. We don't have the text of Birkat HaMazon in the Torah, but for sure Birkat HaMazon exists midoraita. So how do we know what to say? So the answer is the rabbis came along and told us what to say. Actually, the Gemara says that it was a combination of Moshe, Yehoshua, David, and Shlomo HaMelech that told us what brachos we should say. Then, okay, so based on this Rashba, though, we can actually understand it a little bit better. This is what Rav Neuberger suggests. Rav Neuberger suggests that Rabbeinu Hananel can believe that brachos are d'oraisa, and yet say that the Baal Keri doesn't make a bracha rishona. How can he say that? How can he actually say that? So the answer is that, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, we're not going to learn it tonight, but the Rashba over here quotes it. Just because you have to make a bracha before eating food doesn't mean you have to say, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Shehakol Nehiyeh B'Dvaro. What else could you say?
Baruch Shehakol Nehiyeh B'Dvaro.
You could say that, or you could quote Bart Simpson, right? Rubba dub dub, thanks for the grub. Thank you, God. Okay? Yeah, you could say whatever you want. You could say anything that works. Thank God for the food. You don't have to say the specific words. Ah, so what does Rav Neuberger say? How do you defend Rabbeinu Hananel from the Baal Keri point? Somebody finish up. How can the Mishnah say that the Baal Keri doesn't have to say a bracha rishona if it's d'oraisa?
After taking the Takatala where Matakim, you have to use that nusach.
That's true, but that's the nusach itself is only d'orabana, right? So, what is he going to say? So he's going to say, and this is pretty much, you know, you can read this into the Mishnah, he's going to say, the Baal Keri still has to make a bracha rishona. He just doesn't say Hashem's name. Baal Keri takes the food, he says, thank you God for this food, and then he eats it. He's mekayim the mitzvah d'oraisa of making a bracha, right? And at the end, he has to say Birkat HaMazon, because there it's V'chalta V'savata V'rachta Et Hashem Elokecha Al Ha'aretz Atov Asher Natan Lach, but it says Et Hashem Elokecha. So over there, you have to say Hashem's name. That's part of the mitzvah d'oraisa. You have to say Hashem's name. The rabbis, though, were mitakin that even for the bracha rishon, you have to say Hashem's name. But that can be nullified by the berak and balkariness. And the same is true of Safik Brachos LaHakel. Safik Brachos LaHakel will work the same way. You have to make a bracha before you eat food. But if you're not sure in a certain situation, so you make a bracha, you just don't say Hashem's name. This is a big chiddush.
I don't think it fits in the language of the Gemara, though. I mean, I don't remember the language of the Gemara. But...
It says, Mahar her belibo, Mahar her belibo be'enu bevarech lo lefanev lo lacharea. That's what it says, Mahar belibo. So Rabbi Hananel has to read Mahar her belibo and say that you actually have it in mind, you know, while you're doing it. That you have to say something out loud. But you don't, maybe you were Mahar Hashem's name, believe it. Maybe that's what it means. Rabbi Hananel would say, Rav Neuberger points out, that you would actually have to say something out loud in order to be able to eat the food.
Okay.
Now, as a next level of this, the Ritva seems to say something very similar. The Ritva says, no way does the Torah have to tell us to make a bracha. You don't have to tell us to say a bracha. Okay, here I want to get to a hashkafic issue. The Ritva says, the Torah doesn't have to tell you to make a bracha, because obviously you have to make a bracha. You don't make a bracha, then you're not going to really get hana'ah. Medivrei Sofrim, it says that you're not allowed to get any hana'ah, ad sheyivarech b'shem u'malchut. It's almost meduyak in the Ritva. The Ritva says, of course you have to make a bracha. The rabbis added on that you have to say Hashem's name, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. It's interesting that the Ritva, the most famous Ritva in Shas, I promised you that you would see this, the most famous Ritva in Shas is in Rosh Hashanah, where he argues with Meir. Meir, what did you say about Asmachta?
It's a convenient way to remember something.
It's poetic license. The rabbis say, this is what we think, and we're going to find a pasuk that we can kind of fit into what we already said, right? The Ritva says you're a kofer. I'm sorry, Mayor. Ritva says that's kfira. Minut. Dat minutu. Now, don't worry, Mayor, you are in good company. The majority of you is not like the Ritva, and very often when you see such vociferous language, it's an indication that this is not everybody's view. Especially when they say v'zed davar barur ve'emet, then you know it's not barur. And I mean, he thinks it's emet, but definitely not barur. What the Ritva says is, kol ma she'esh la'asah esmachta min ha'pasuk he'ir HaKadosh Baruch Hu sharoi la'asot ken el shalok va'och chova u'masaro l'chachamim. The Ritva's view is that an asmachta is that the Torah actually has something in it which hints at a future law, which Hashem has already come up with, but has decided not to make it an absolute chiyuv because he wants to leave it over to the rabbis to find the right time to institute it. But it's not all the way to Rabbanan, because the rabbis didn't invent it. They just revealed it from the Torah. That's how he understands asmachta. And so over here, he may say the same thing. It's a similar idea over here. The Ritva is saying that the rabbis always knew that the Torah, of course, demanded that we make brachot. It didn't require that we say Shem Hashem, but when the rabbis came along, they said, okay, you know what? It makes sense to say Shem Hashem. I want to leave you tonight. I know there's a lot to say over here. I want to leave you tonight with two comments of the Chatam Sofer, which I won't read inside. I'll just summarize it. One is actually from a few weeks ago, from Parshat Vayeshev, when it says, Vayeshev Yaakov Eretz Megirei Aviv. So the Midrash says that Yaakov wanted to leshev b'shalva, he wanted to be calm, and Hashem criticized him and said, what, you want to be calm in this world and in this the next world? You want to get both? It's not fair. And the Chatam Sofer says, what's going on over here? He says, what do you mean? Hashem is tov b'meitiv. Why would he have a problem with tzaddikim enjoying this world? So the Chatam Sofer says, yadua im yesh la'adam kol mishalotav v'edin cheker l'sof katz b'chaya. Hashem knows that if a person gets everything that he wants, what ultimately happens to him? Same thing that happens to lottery winners. What happens to lottery winners? Really bad things. It's not a good thing to win a lottery. It sounds great, but you look at the history statistically of people who win the lottery, their lives do not take a very high uptick. They don't do very well. Lasof katz b'chayav. They become disgusted with their lives. It happens to celebrities as well. Once they have everything, they're unsatisfied. And so what does Hashem do? Hashem gives us desire. He wants us to struggle. And where do we see this? We see this in the pasuk that we say every single day in Ashrei. I'll find it over here. Pasuk in Ashrei, it says, Potech et yadecha. U'masvil l'chol chay ratzon. Where is it? Find it. Okay, I can't find it here. But the Chatam Sofer says that we say Potech et yadecha u'masbir l'chol chay ratzon. Here you go. V'zeh potech et yadecha u'masbir l'chol chay ratzon. Haynu shenishlar lo od ratzon al yedei shehu savei aveinu ketz. What does Hashem do? He opens up his hand and he satiates us with ratzon. Masbia l'chol chai ratzon. It doesn't mean that he satisfies our ratzon. It means that he gives us ratzon because he knows that it's good for us to have ratzon. Without ratzon, we become disgusted with the world. So he gives us reasons to say brachot. That's what he does to us. That's why we make this brachot, because we're thanking Hashem. Thank you for giving us the desire so that we can fulfill it, and then we make a bracha on it. But that's not even the best one. Here's the best one. Here, this is in Parshat Ekev on the Pasuk Shema Yisrael Atah Ubar Ayumat Yardin. He says, I want to explain the bracha of Barei Nefashot Rabot V'Chesronat. He says, I don't understand. Nehi Tova Gedola Osa Kadosh Baruch Hu Biotav L'Hashkot Samei L'Ravot Samei Ono. It makes sense that Hashem, you know, it's a big chesed that Hashem gives us food and drink to make us, to fulfill us when we are thirsty or hungry, right? But that's because he made us lacking. He made us thirsty and hungry. Chaser b'nitzma l'mayim. But if he made us full, then we wouldn't even need it. We wouldn't need water if we were made not thirsty. So why do we thank Hashem for borei nefashot rabot v'chesronan? But what's the answer? It's the same answer. Zuhi ikar tuva tabriat ha'adam shelekach nivra b'chesron v'yakir bo'o v'yavod Hashem v'yizkeh l'shnei olamot. This is the greatest Torah. Hashem made us lacking so that we would need things and we would need to make brachot. This connects, actually, I didn't quote for you, but the Ritva actually says that everything Hashem made in the world, he made for our avodat Hashem. So he made food so that we make the brachot on them. That's how the Ritva understands this. That's why you have to make a bracha, and that's why not making a bracha on food is the worst thing, because you're basically taking something that was made for brachot and you're not making the bracha on it. The Ritva doesn't, the standard explanation for this is you have to make a bracha on something because otherwise you don't have access to it. You're not allowed. It's Hashem's. The Ritva says, no, the reason why it's so horrible to not make a bracha on it is because the only reason it's in the world is to make a bracha on it. And the only reason that we have thirst and hunger and need is so that we can make a bracha and be ma'ar v'kvot shamayim. Okay, I'm going to end there. If anybody has any questions, feel free.
Very nice.
Shkoyach to everybody. Is everybody all right with...
Shkoyach, very thorough.
Shkoyach.
Thank you. Is everybody all right with continuing in the sixth parak? We're going to get more halacha l'maisa after this.
Thank you very much.
That sounds good.
Okay. Excellent. All right. Shkoyach, everybody. Have a good night.
Thank you very much.
Bye. 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 Bye.